Well, good morning, everybody. We'll give some time for John to come in. So, John, come on in, bud. We can't get started till John sits down. That's the rule. Man, how you guys doing today? Fantastic. It's good to see everybody. Some familiar faces out there, some strangers out there, but after today, we won't be strangers anymore. My name is Larry Wilkins, and I'm a pastor of a very small church in New London. We do house church, and it's always a blessing to be in an environment like this. You know, we have the instruments playing and you guys here, and it's just wonderful to be here. I enjoy what happens when we gather together at the house, and I love it. I love coming here and being a part of what you guys are doing as well, so it's a blessing to me. You guys have a more beautiful place than we do, I'll put it that way. This is fantastic. I appreciate you all very much. Thank you for being here. I love you, and God loves you tremendously. And so we know that we have a special thing prepared for you today in regards to his word. A little bit of background for those who don't know me. I've been a pastor for several years in the county. We used to have a traditional church on the highway, Highway 73, and God just changed our hearts and moved us in a different direction. And the long story short of it is that we end up doing addiction ministry where we have a property that was God blessed us with over in New London, at 26 acres at the old fish camp. If you guys remember the fish camp over there, Pat and Mick's, well, Pat and Mick had a campground adjacent to the fish camp. And we purchased that campground, and our plan is to build there a recovery facility for men and women, or for men to come from Stanley County and get the help that they need. Who knows that addiction is a big problem in Stanley County? So God's on the move. His heart is to help and bless those individuals and those families. We currently have houses in Locust. We have two houses for men and one house for ladies, a fourth house that we haven't renovated yet, but we will very soon. And those houses are dedicated to men and women who have already been through recovery in a program but need some place to live after they leave the program. We saw a lot of people coming back to Stanley County who didn't have a place to go, and they made the effort to go to rehab 28 days, 30 days, or excuse me, 60 days, or a year, 13 months sometimes. They come home to an environment that doesn't support their recovery, and it doesn't last very long. And so we wanted to break that cycle. We want to give them a place to come home to that was a place of safety, a place of strength, help them get a job, rebuild their life, build their trust back with their family and friends, and get back into community and grow spiritually in the presence of God. And so we're busy doing all those things there in Locust. I'm honored to be here this morning. You guys have an amazing, amazing pastor. Pastor Paul is a dear friend, but also I just honor him as a pastor. He is a man of God. He's a man of integrity. He is a sincere and genuine person. And I think one of the greatest compliments someone could give someone else is that he is steadfast. He is steadfast in all those ways. And so we honor him today. He's with his family. Important that he's there in Chapel Hill, I believe. Is that where he's at? Over there. And the graduation of his son. And so thank you, Pastor Paul, for allowing us to be together this morning, allowing me to be here. And thanks for all the leaders who are here also that facilitate things, the worship team, and all the behind-the-scenes things that take place that make this thing possible. God is good, isn't he? We're going to get into the Word of God this morning. I hope you're not disappointed by that. We're going to go into about four different sections of the Bible, and we're going to read some things. And so you're welcome to stick along with me. I do use the New Living Translation as my go-to when I speak. The reason I use the New Living Translation is because that's the translation that Jesus used when he spoke. And so I'm dedicated to it. So if that helps you stay with me, then that's fantastic. So the topic of the month, the elephant in the room, is mental health. Is that correct? Is the whole month mental health? Mental health. And that's something that I actually am fairly familiar with, and because I am a human being. And I have mental issues sometimes. I have emotional issues sometimes. And if you're a human being also in this room, then you can relate to the topic of mental health. We all have experienced these things to one degree or another. And some are more traumatic perhaps than others and more extreme than others. But it's still all under the blood of Jesus. And the solution is still here in this book. And so we're going to bring that to the surface today. Everyone say perspective. Perspective is important. And here's what I mean by that. There is a picture that I saw on the internet, and it's a picture of Prince Charles. And this picture has him standing, and he's stepping outside of a limo. There's a crowd of people in front of him, and he's standing there with his hand up in the air, and it shows him flipping off the crowd. Yeah, that's what I said. But there's a picture then below that that shows a different angle of the same moment, a different perspective. And instead of flipping them off, he's actually giving them some, I'm not sure what it means, he's doing this. So it's the same exact moment, but a different perspective. And when you see him doing this, it's not offensive at all. But if all you saw was the one perspective, you'd think he was a terrible person. And so what God can do is he can change your perspective of events of the past. It won't change the event, but he can change the way you look at it. And we change the way you look at that event, it can change the way you feel about it. Change the way you process it. Sometimes events happen, this is for somebody, sometimes events happen in our past when we were young and we were too young to really process it in a healthy adult way. But now we're older and we can process it differently. We can look at it from a different perspective. The most important perspective we can have is the Word of God. So we're going to look at it through that lens of mental health. We usually at mental health, we can use a lot of words, depression, anxiety. So if I mention depression, I'm speaking of all things. If I mention anxiety, I'm speaking of the, I just don't have time to list all 20 of the negative emotions that we experience as human beings. But they all fit under the umbrella of what we're talking about. So the Word of God is important. This is why we go to this book. It's a covering for us of protection. It's a gift that God has given us. It's his way of telling us the best way to live. There's a lot of things in here that maybe we don't agree with in the sense that our bodies want to do something different. We feel different about certain things, but it's the Word of God. And he didn't put things in there and give us instructions on how to live, and he didn't identify sin in this book so that we could just feel bad about ourselves or our behaviors, or so he could be a party pooper and take all the fun out of life. He didn't say, let's just wait and see what they come up with and then take all that fun away. No, he designed us and created us and said, now here's the best way to live the way that I created you to live. And we go to the source of our creation in a similar way. If I had a John Deere lawnmower, I wouldn't take it to the Chevy dealer to get it fixed. They'd send me somewhere else. So I don't go to Oprah to find out, or Dr. Feelgood. I don't go to him to find out. I go back to the source and say, okay, what's wrong here? If there's a check engine light flashing in my heart, and I'm feeling a certain way, and it says, warning, something is wrong with the way that you're living. There's anxiety there, there's frustration, there's anger, and it seems to be overtaking you. Then that's not that warning light on the dash. You got to pay attention to it. It's not an indicator that you're a terrible person or that the person who's harmed you is a terrible person. It's an indicator that something needs to be adjusted so you can live under the protection and provision of God's word. That's all. Something's not quite right. How can I shift these things? What can I do to change the way that I'm feeling about this situation? So we're not victims of our feelings. Let me ask you this question. Have your feelings ever lied to you? Somebody, that laugh said a lot. Have your feelings ever lied to you? I will say every time I've eaten a donut, my feelings lied to me. I felt like it was a good idea. Every time I've eaten a burrito at Taco Bell, thought it was a good idea, my feelings lied to me. I've been angry before about things that I had no right to be angry about. Offended at people that when I found out later, I wasn't right to be offended by them. Feelings of loneliness that aren't true. Feelings of anxiety that aren't legitimate. You ever been afraid of something that's going to happen? Either another never happens or something good happens to replace it, and you're like, why did I even worry about that? Over and over again. Our feelings will mislead us, and so yet we still put a lot of value in our feelings, and we really shouldn't be doing that as Christians. I'll give you an example. How many times would you allow me to lie to you before you'd stop believing me? Maybe once, twice. But our emotions and our feelings have misled us over and over and over and over again. And all I'm suggesting to you is maybe it's okay for us to look at them and to second guess. Maybe I don't have to buy into what I'm feeling. Maybe there's a better way God has for me to live. My feelings have misled me. Now let me see if God can lead me instead of my feelings. so we don't have to value them just because we have them. Does that make sense to you guys? We can start to second guess and question these things. So we're going to talk about rest. We're going to talk about other things. We're going to use words like covenant. We're going to use words like, we're going to talk about praise and glory as we go through the word. But it all leads back to the idea of rest. It all goes back to the idea that we can stand in a place of rest with God. Now, if we don't find rest in God's presence and in a covenant with God, through Jesus Christ, where else would we as humans begin to look for rest? Where do we go to, guys? Come on. Alcohol, absolutely. Where, what did you say? Yes, alcohol? Yeah. Do people drink alcohol to help escape their present distress and maybe whatever it is, discomfort, they're in a certain degree of pain, whatever you want to call it, and they're seeking comfort through a bottle? Is that possible? Absolutely. If I continue to go back to alcohol to fulfill me and to find my rest, what happens? That fulfillment is temporary, isn't it? It wears off. I have to go back again. It'll wear off. Life happens. I get anxious. I haven't dealt with any of my problems. They're starting to pile up, but I know where to go to rest. I can go to my bottle or a can or a drug or food. I lost everybody in the room. Or what else? Relationships. We can find comfort in relationships. Does that comfort last forever? It's temporary. It wears off. And here's what happens. Anything that we find fulfillment in besides God, if it's not Him, anything we find fulfillment in, we become enslaved to. Anything. Money. Do some people find comfort in money? I mean, who doesn't? I mean, the vast majority of people find comfort in money. And in fact, a lack of finances will cause a lot of discomfort, and I think the money is the solution. But you can have money problems and still be at peace, still be in rest, still trusting God, still be in a place of knowing who your Creator is and knowing what His plan for you is. So let's read about rest here. This is in Hebrews chapter 4, if you guys want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. God's promise of entering His rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. He's talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. Everyone say, listened to God. This is important. Obedience matters. Guys, if we're going to begin to read this and expect God to honor His word, then we're going to have to honor our commitment to obey Him. We're going to see this theme over and over again where obedience matters. In fact, I'll submit this to you, that I consider obedience to be the only measuring stick of success in someone's life. We cannot measure success by money. We can't measure success, not in the kingdom of God. We can't measure success by the size of a building or the size of the attendance of a church or 30,000 in attendance. That is not in God's measuring stick. That's not success. God's measuring stick of success is, were you obedient? In fact, don't we stand before Him and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. So you don't have to worry about the rest of it. Just focus on the obedience part of it and the rest falls into line. It didn't do them any good. They didn't listen to God. For only we who believe, this is verse 3, for only we who believe can enter His rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since He made the world, we know it is ready because of the place in the Scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all His work. But in the other passages, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. Listen here. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest. And that time is today. That time is today. There is available to us a rest that has been available to mankind since the beginning of time, that in all the Old Testament history, they failed to step into. They failed to step into it because of their disobedience. But they were kind of set up because their disobedience was based on an old covenant where they had to be obedient to enter in rest. They couldn't do it. The law was too tough on them. In other words, they weren't perfect. That's why Jesus had to come on the scene. He fulfilled the obligation of the law, and then he said, now through me, you can step into a new covenant with God. So they were disobedient. They didn't enter into the rest, but just to help them a little bit, they couldn't do it. It was impossible. The reason they were disobedient was because they didn't have Christ as we do to fulfill that obligation for them. We still walk in a place of obedience today, but Jesus has already done the heavy lifting for us. Amen? He's done the heavy lifting for us. Now we just step into a place of obedience in regards to what the Word of God says, our alignment with him, our surrender with him, our obedience to him on a daily basis. So we don't have to follow the obligations of this old covenant. Thank God for that. We would fail at it. We would fail. Every person who ever tried failed at that covenant. But this covenant, Jesus gives us victory. And we walk in that victory and that righteousness in him. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians verse 3. 2 Corinthians verse 3, and or excuse me, chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Corinthians. What we're going to see here is we're going to talk about the old covenant for just a minute. It's important for us to realize what covenant we're standing in today, the possibilities and the opportunities that we have today, folks. And that we don't have to be pushed around by circumstances. We don't have to be pushed around by our thoughts and feelings or how people have treated us. Those things are all very real. And those things happen in our life, but we don't have to meditate on them and they don't have to overtake us. Here's an example or an analogy that you can use. Because we're human beings on this stinky planet full of stinky people who do terrible things, and because we're not perfect, we're going to experience negative emotions. We're going to tend to feel in ways that are not well, not perfect. We're going to do things that cause conflict within us that cause us to be at distress. We're going to sometimes look so far in the past and focus on it so much that we get depressed. Depression is looking on the past too much. Anxiety is when we focus on the future too much. And fear. I can focus on the future all day long as I'm standing in a place of faith. But when we're fearful of the future, it causes anxiety. When we're depressed, it comes from a past experience, the way we treated someone or the way they treated us, or past event of some sort, shame and remorse. And so God wants to break us free from those things. He stands outside of time. He reaches into our past. He reaches into our future. And he mends and molds and shapes and breaks things and equips us. He heals us. He changes our perspective so that event in the past all of a sudden doesn't carry the same sting that it used to carry for the last 15 years. He heals us from those things. I want you to know as we read through this, there is more to him than what we have tapped into. There's more to his promises than we are currently walking in. We're not living in a perfect world. But he has made available to us the promises of heaven. In Genesis, God said, let us create man in our image and give him what? Dominion over the earth. I know we've heard this over and over again, and we like to say it sometimes. I'm not trying to offend anybody, but we like to say God is in control. And ultimately, that is true. But in Genesis, he said, I'm going to put men in dominion of this planet. And the way that we give him authority here is when he operates in authority through us. So when we pray, heaven comes to earth. I'll put it to you this way. This will help some people who have a problem with events that have happened to them in the past or things that you see around you. What happens on this planet, this is really important, this is really good. What happens on this planet is not a reflection of God's will, it's a reflection of man's will. If you want to see God's will, look in heaven where there is no sickness, there's no disease, there's no sin, there's no abuse, there's no addiction in heaven. That's a reflection of his will. He gave us dominion here, and what you see happening across this world is a reflection of who we are, not who he is. But he wants to set us free from that by moving through us. And so now we become agents of change in our community. Now I can stand in my house and say, you know what? This world is not his operating in his will, but this house that I'm in, for me and my family. And now, how we describe his will? Love, peace, joy. In my home, there's love. I'm going to believe God for heaven come down into my home. And so we fight with this world and we wrestle with this world to bring through us. God has placed us in this position for through us to bring change and hope into this world. So this old covenant that he gave us wasn't sufficient enough. And we're going to see here in 2 Corinthians what that means to us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. The old way, he's talking about the old covenant, with laws etched in stone. Does anybody know what that means? What's he referring to? The Ten Commandments. Amen. Good job, guys. The old way with laws etched in stone led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, then how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, the first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? He went a long ways to say the same thing over and over again. The new way that we're living in, the new covenant in Christ, is better than the old covenant, and it can't even be compared. But we can look back at the old covenant, and we can see the glory in it to give us an idea of how great the glory is today. Because I can imagine being on a mountain with God is pretty glorious. Moses' experience, which we're going to read about next in Exodus 34. Moses' experience, I want you, as we read through this, so he's saying Moses went through this, but what we're experiencing is better than what Moses experienced. The old covenant was nothing. Let's go to Exodus 34. As we read through this, I want you to imagine being there on that mountain. I want you to imagine what his face must have looked like as he came down the mountain, because it was so bright, they said the people were fearful of him. So it wasn't just like he was glowing a little bit. You know, it wasn't just a little bit of a radiance. It was intense. I can't imagine how powerful it must have been. Just, I don't even know. But it scared the people. He had to cover his face to talk to them. So let's look at this real quick. You guys there yet? Verse 1. Then the Lord told Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. Does anybody remember what happened to the first ones? He broke them, didn't he? It's almost as if God is saying, hey, man, I made the first ones, you broke them. Now you got to make yourself the second ones. So he had to chisel them out, and he had to climb the mountain with them. I haven't picked up very many stones that were very light. I imagine this is quite a task for Moses. He says, get me two stone tablets like the first ones. I will write on them the same words that were on the tablets you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb up Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one else may come with you. In fact, listen to how holy this is. In fact, no one is to appear anywhere on the mountain. Do not even let the flocks or herds graze near the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first ones. Early in the morning, he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh the Lord. He introduces himself and begins to describe himself, and I think it's important that we pay attention to how he describes himself. You ready? Yahweh the Lord. He says, I am the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. I skipped a verse. He says, I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. There's two sides to this coin. He is full of compassion, unfailing love, and mercy. But the other side of the coin is he's also a God of judgment to those who don't repent. Or I'll put it another way, for those who are not walking in obedience. So I'm a God of love, compassion, but I'm also a God of judgment. And we can lose balance on that sometimes, where we begin to perceive him to be a God of love only, and we lose sight of the fact that he's also a God of holiness. Or we can focus so much on the God of judgment that we lose sight that he is also a God of unfailing love. We can find balance there in our life. We perceive him to be the same, one and the same. He still goes on to say, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren, and the entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation. That's not very encouraging to me, but it should be somewhat inspiring and maybe motivating that I'm going to live right. I work with a lot of men and women in recovery, and they have a lot of stories of dysfunction, trauma, a lot of regret, a lot of damage has been done. Children that won't speak to them anymore. Wives that want nothing to do with them. Parents who don't trust them. And they can see right in front of them the impact of one individual giving themselves over to an addiction. And if you've ever been a part of that process, whether you yourself or somebody that you know close to you that you love and care about, you see that there is this ripple effect. It hurts and destroys things around them. It is impossible, impossible to be operating in active addiction and maintain healthy relationships at the same time. So it destroys everything around you. Here's what I want to present to you this morning, is that there is an opportunity within this to realize that light is more powerful than darkness. Even though it's easier for us to perceive the damage that darkness can do, I want to encourage you that if one person can stand up in darkness and cause devastation, then in that same family, one person can stand up and cause God to move. And you might be that one person. If one person can stand up in darkness and cause destruction, then how much more can a person full of God and the Holy Spirit stand up in their family and make declarations concerning their future, their life, their careers, their holiness, their salvation? Begin to pray and fast for your family. Man, it's easy for us to perceive the dark side of it, but I want us to begin to imagine and to believe that we can make a difference on the positive side of things as well. What can one person do who stands up in faith for their family and begins to pray? The enemy is not more powerful than God. Drugs are not more powerful than the Holy Spirit. We have an opportunity. Moses immediately threw himself on the ground and worshiped. I love what he said next. And he said, O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. He's saying, if it's true that you value us, please don't leave. He's on a mountaintop. He said, as we move from here, will you please travel with us? His heart was to be with God, close to God, in that relationship. This is the old covenant. How much more glorious is our opportunity in the new covenant, guys? To be close to him. For us to be able to say, I don't want to go anywhere without you. Father, I don't want to be any place you're not at. Lead me, be with me, cover me, walk with me, fill me, surround me. Everywhere that I go, I walk these streets, and you are with me. As Christians, we ought to have fruit hanging from our trees that people look at and they think, man, that's what I've been hungry for. Our life ought to be full of the Holy Spirit influence. And people see it, and we don't want to try to sell our fruit. They come up to us and say, what are you a part of? Because I need that. It's a big difference. We have an opportunity as Christians to be free from these things and for people to see that freedom and a desire to walk in it themselves. He said, yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. It sounds like America today. Claim us as your own special possession, was his prayer. The Lord replied, listen, I am making a covenant with you. In the presence of all your people, I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you. But listen carefully to everything I command you today. Why did he have to listen carefully? Because obedience is important. Then I will go ahead of you and drive out the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, all his enemies, all the ites. Be very careful, verse 12, never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you are going. If you do, you will follow their evil ways and be trapped. Instead, you must break down their pagan altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. If you're looking in your Bible, you'll see that word jealous is capitalized. He calls himself. He says, my very name is jealous. Now, we have a perverted perspective of jealousy. Jealous doesn't sound like a very positive thing. But with God, it's not perverted. His jealousy is pure love. And he says, my name is jealous. What is he jealous for? Our money? Our time? Our servanthood? He just wants us. He says, I want to have a relationship with you. The other things fall into place. And the result, the consequence of our relationship with him is that we give him everything. But what he really wants from us is just us. And do you know what the greatest thing God has to offer you? Himself. It's not just that he wants to be close to you, it's actually that he wants to bless you with himself. He knows more than a car, a house, a career, more than a motorcycle, more than anything, a business, more than anything, more than fame and fortune. The greatest thing he can give you is himself. And he makes himself available to us. He's jealous, a pure jealousy. It's one of love. He wants to be close to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where we're going next. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is an amazing story. Again, we're looking at the Old Testament. I want you guys to keep in your hearts this concept as we go through these things, that we're looking at an old covenant. And I want you to begin to imagine, because these stories are pretty amazing. Moses on the mountain, his face is shining. He comes down to the people. Powerful. But nothing compared to what we have access to today. There's more than what we've been living in. And I don't know about you, but I want the more. And the more is Jesus. It's not random things. The more is him. And guess what comes with him? Peace. Rest. Some people think, if I were to ask them, I asked a group of people this recently, and they couldn't think of many examples, that the Word of God doesn't really talk about emotions very much. And if I ask the crowd here, can you think of any Bible verses about emotions? On the surface, it seems like, well, gosh, I don't know. But when you begin to dig into this thing, if you were to read this through the lens of emotion, it's all over the place. It is all over the place. He wants us to be in a place of rest. So we're gonna continue to read now the story, and I want you to see the emotion part that's hidden in these stories. And if you begin to read the Bible and look for these little nuggets of he wants to help me with my emotions. He wants to give me freedom. Philippians 4:6-8, one of the greatest texts in the Bible when in regards to worry or anxiety. He says, you have to turn there. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And then he says, after you've prayed, begin to tell God everything, begin to testify of gratitude and thanksgiving, everything I've done for you. He then says, the peace of God will come into your life and surround you. It's the peace of God, which he says surpasses understanding. It doesn't make any sense. The peace that comes in a moment of turmoil, and it baffles people because you should not be at peace. You should be in a place of worry. This and this happened. There's no way you should be at peace, but you're operating in a place. He says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And after you've prayed about stuff, go into a place of gratitude. Tell God, remind him of all the good things he's done in your life. And in that place of thanksgiving and gratitude and remembering his goodness of his past, he says, in that place, then peace will surround you. And it says, then peace will begin to fight for you. My peace will guard your heart and mind. That's what it says. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. That should be on your mirror in your bathroom. So there's this element of he wants to help us through all this stuff, guys. He created us. He knows we need it. And we I think we have missed that it's all interwoven into the scriptures that he wants to help us with our emotions. Where are we at? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You guys ready for this? I don't think you are. I just don't know. Should we continue, Bridget? You think so? Okay. Bridget, she said we should go forward. I think you all are ready. I think you came ready today. This is good stuff, guys. We're going to be closing here in a little bit, about 30, 45 minutes. We'll be done. After this, verse 1, chapter 20, verse 1. After this, the armies of the Moabites... Excuse me. Let's not start at verse 1. Let's go to verse 13. We're gonna skip down to verse 13. All they're telling you here is that the enemy is coming. And it's a mighty enemy. And it has assembled three enemies that they have come together to attack them. That's happening right now in Israel, by the way. Like, this hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Or however, this is 3,000 years. This hasn't changed. And the enemy is still coming against Israel. But watch what God does. Again, in the Old Covenant, this happens. What opportunity do we have in the New Covenant, guys? Watch this story, how it unfolds. So they go to a place of prayer. We'll start, at verse 10. Verse 10. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations. Listen, he's telling God, he's praying to God. This is Jehoshaphat. He's praying to God saying, listen, we were obedient, which we've already talked about was important. We were obedient to you, and we didn't destroy these adversaries when you told us not to. Now they're coming to destroy us. He says, what are you going to do about that? This is very important to listen to, guys. If you are walking in obedience, you can stand and up and say, God, this is your battle right here. What are you going to do about this? If you're walking in disobedience, you don't have nothing to stand on. You got to walk through the door of repentance first. You can't stand living a life of rebellion and disobedience intentionally. There's some things in your life you've been holding on to for years, and they don't even prick your conscience anymore. You're not even aware you're sinning anymore because your heart has been hardened to the Holy Spirit convicting you. You tried to beat it, and you tried to beat it, and you tried to beat it, and you couldn't overcome it. And eventually, you just accepted it into your lifestyle. There's some things in our life we got to lay down before we can walk into a place of standing on the promises of God. He gave us this book as a covering to cover us, to protect us, to provide for us. When we step outside of that covering, guess what happens? We expose ourselves to all the elements of the world. And the whole time he's saying, but if you'll just step back into the covering that I have prepared for you. Man, this is beautiful. So when I'm walking in things that I shouldn't be walking in, I need to not just begin to quote the word of God. God, you promised me. God, you said, and we get angry at God and shake our fist. He's saying, if you'll just step back under here, we can take care of it. Repentance. Not about performance. It's just about you going before him. And that thing that separates you from him, you're laying it down on the altar. And you're saying, God, I love you more than I love this sin that I'm in. He says, you would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see, they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of our land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Has anyone else besides me ever in the room ever been in that position? I don't know what else to do, but I am looking to you for help. Guys, that is a, listen, that's not a fun place to be in, but that's a great place to be. When you finally acknowledge, I can't do this myself. I have reached the end of it. I have done the best that I can do, and I can't fix this in my life. And we lay it on the altar, we lay it at his feet. Beautiful place to be. And he's laying it all here. He says, we don't know what else to do. We're looking to you for help. And I can tell you this, that when we fix our gaze on him, not just for help, not just like a spare tire in the trunk. And then when the tire gets fixed, we put him back in the trunk. But when we look at him and he becomes the thing that we're obsessed with, instead of sports and TV, money, fame, recognition, cars, and all the other stuff, when he becomes the thing, not work, him. He's what we're, when he is the focus of our life, we fix our gaze on him. It keeps us from focusing on other things that distract us from him. And I have tried this. I've tried looking at my problems and him at the same time, and it doesn't work. I've tried being in a place of bitterness and focused on him at the same time, and it doesn't work. One has to go. Can't serve two masters. So we're walking in a place of disobedience. We're walking in a place of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger. We're distracted, and the enemy loves it. He's got us wherever he wants us. Saved, going to heaven, but not bringing heaven to earth. And he's very content with the church that's bound up. But if we fix our gaze on him, we're unstoppable. He comes to a point of saying, we don't know what to do, but we're looking to you for help. And then verse 13 says, as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. That's important information to somebody. His name, let's see, Jehaziel, that's what you need to know. He said, verse 15, he said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid. Do you see any emotion in there? Do you see him dealing with our emotions? Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. There's another one. By this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, it's God's. The battle is not yours. I'm talking to you now. The battle is not yours, it's God's. The battle isn't yours. It's God's. Why are we weary? Because we're fighting a battle he didn't create us to fight. We're not designed to fight it. We're not designed to be God. We're fighting his battles, and we're worn out, tired, exhausted, frustrated, and wondering why. It's like, I don't know why I have these lawnmower analogies. It's like a lawnmower trying to pull a tractor trailer loaded down with stuff. It won't work. He wants to cut us free from that. It's his burden to carry. He just wants us to focus on him. Watch what happens through this. You're going to find out he promises that this battle isn't yours. And as we read through this, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is it better for God to fight my battles, or is it better for me to fight my battles? As you read through this example, spoiler alert, they win the battle, okay? We're going to get there in a minute. The enemy that's coming against them is so massive that the army of Jerusalem, or the army of Judah that's coming, that the story is about, that when the enemy is destroyed and dead, it takes the army of Judah 3 days to go through and pick up all the stuff, the spoils of war. It doesn't tell us how large the armies are here, but let's just say that Judah had an army of 10,000. Or 1,000. It took them 3 days for that army of thousands to walk through and pick up all the spoil of war. So the army they were fighting against was big. Big adversary. Watch what God does. God wants to fight your battles this morning, guys. He does not want you to fight them yourself. He did not design us for that. It's not his intention. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. There's more emotion. Do not be afraid or discouraged. God, or go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army. He put the choir up front, front lines. The singers. What was his major, what was his main weapon? Praise. King Jehoshaphat knew his opportunity to win this battle wasn't by brute force. It wasn't by sword and spear, but by praise. I'm not sure how I would have felt that day if I was assigned to the choir and all of a sudden I found myself on the front line. I maybe would have felt a little bit out of place. But here he is recognizing we're going to put the singers on the front lines. So powerful. Watch this. Singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. And I can imagine that they were not on the front lines singing that song timidly. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. It was a war cry. It was a shout. It was bold. It was loud. And it was sincere. And they said, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. I don't know what enemy you're facing, but there is no adversary greater than your God. There is no adversary greater than your God. And in the middle of your darkest moment, if you can stand up and say, thanks to God, thank you, Lord, your unfailing love endures forever in my life. Close the door in your house. Get into your bedroom until you're, get alone in your bedroom until you're not alone anymore. I wonder what opportunities we have missed out on because we have missed out on praise in our homes. It might be the one thing that will change this nation. Families that begin to praise and pray together. If my people. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Watch this. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the enemies, the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. And they had, after they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies laying on the ground as far as they could see. They're standing at a lookout point, looking over a wilderness, and as far as they can see, dead bodies. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Before that moment, they wouldn't have called it the Valley of Blessing. This is the Valley of Destruction. Our enemy is camped here and going to destroy us. This is not a blessing. It did not appear to be a blessing, but locked up inside the adversary's attack was a blessing. A larger blessing than they could contain. Not only did the praise destroy the enemy, but the praise unlocked the blessing that was hidden for them. They were better off after the enemy came than they were before the enemy came. Don't be intimidated by an adversary. Don't be intimidated and feel like you're lost or confused or somehow God has forgotten you. You're walking, you have aligned yourself with Him, walking in obedience, standing in a place of faith. God will destroy your adversaries. He'll set you free. And blessing comes with it. This was old covenant, guys. How much better is the new? So powerful. There's one more story, and I'll say this in closing. If you all stand up across the room. There's one more story in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were put in jail, falsely accused. It's a familiar story. There's something that happened in this story that I missed out on every time I read it until very recently. Paul and Silas were in the deepest part of that prison. What were they doing? Praising. You can imagine those walls made of brick or blocks, maybe hardened clay, the echo through that prison of all the prisoners as Paul and Silas joined together in unity, begin to praise and worship God with shackles on their legs and on their wrists, worshiping, praising God. Those shackles broke loose. The doors swung open and the jailer got nervous. We're going to kill himself. Paul said, no, no one has left. Don't kill yourself. They went to him, and the jailer got saved, gave his life to Jesus. And then the jailer said, would you come home to my family? So they went to his family. The whole family got saved. And it says, then the next day, Paul and Silas were released from prison. I love it. If I was in prison, shackled in the deepest, darkest parts of it, and the chains fell off and the doors opened, guess what I would do? Pew! See ya. But Paul recognized a different opportunity. That when he was made free, that there was somebody else next to him that also needed freedom. That's the gospel, guys. That when we are made free, then we reach down to the next person that's coming beside us. I say, here, let me show you how it happened to me. Let me bring you alongside of me and I'll walk with you and show you. See, the adversary is afraid of you. He's afraid of you full of Jesus. He's afraid of you being free and setting your neighbor free. And then your neighbor setting his neighbor free. He's afraid of you going to jails and witnessing, sharing the gospel. He's afraid of you going to work and praying for the sick and watching them be healed. So he can keep us in a prison cell of anxiety and worry and anger and unforgiveness and bitterness, fill in the blank, sin. If he can keep us in a place of disobedience to the word of God, he keeps us locked up. But today, I want to tell you there's more. We don't have to be victims of our emotions and our situations. That we can stand up in our homes with our family and make declarations, and we can move heaven and earth. And God's will can come down from heaven into our homes and into our communities. The only reason Albemarle isn't saved is because the church is still sleeping in Albemarle. The church is bound up wrestling with things that God said, you don't have to wrestle with that anymore. I've already conquered it. Oh, that we could be free like Paul and Silas and then set others free. Let's bow our heads across the room. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Thankful that it's more than just words on a page, but it cuts us in deep and it heals us at the same time. Oh, Father, convict us across this room of our shortcomings. Father, you see us and you know us in our darkest and our hidden places. You know in secret what our thoughts are and our motives. And Father, there's things in our life that we need to let go of. There's adjustments that have to be made. I am tired and I am miserable and I am done chasing fulfillment in anything else but you. I've tried the rest and it didn't work. And I refuse to just come to church every Sunday and have a nibble of you and then go home for the rest of the week. I want to feast on your goodness. I want to know you. I'm jealous for you, Father. I love you. And I know that nothing will ever satisfy me like you can. So I let go of everything else. I release it. I lay it down on the altar, never to pick it back up again. I give you my life. I surrender all. All that I am, I give to you. I lay my worry on the altar. I lay my fear on the altar. I lay my shame on the altar. And I fix my gaze on you. I forgive. I release them. Father, I forgive you for things that I thought were your fault. I forgive myself. I forgive the person that hurt me. All across this room, I want you to quietly, with your eyes closed, I want you to take inventory of your own life. Your own life and your own heart. And just let the Holy Spirit look at you. And see, is there something in here that God wants to put his hand on? Is there a way you've been living that you know has been wrong, but you haven't known how to get out of it? Is there something in there that you need to surrender to God? Repentance isn't just saying you're sorry, it's changing. It's not doing it anymore. It's a change of direction. Away from those behaviors, those thoughts. Away from being lazy. Away from being indifferent. We've made covenant with God before, promises with God that we would do this and do that and serve him and pray and worship and we would give ourselves to him, and then we forgot about those covenants that we made. Father, I pray for a renewal of those promises across this room. You would awaken those passions once again. Those who are once close to you but now far from you, that you would renew that relationship with them. Draw them. Give them the mercy of drawing them close by your Spirit. Father, give them one more chance. Awaken within them the purpose and the calling in their life. And all across this room, our hearts are saying yes, God, to whatever you have for us. We say yes to you and no to ourselves. And we will live for you as you show us how. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may stay on your feet. Thank you all for coming today. Thank you for being here. What a blessing it was for me be in front of you and to have an opportunity just to share my heart. Love you very much. Pray for your pastor. Pray for his family. Pray for the leaders of this church. Go home. I love the fellowship we have here, the worship, the word, the study, but go home and worship in your house. Open this book up in your living room. Let your kids watch you read it. Greatest opportunity is Monday through Saturday. Our greatest opportunity with him. And this, when we come together on Sunday mornings, is just icing on the cake. This becomes so much more beautiful when we're doing it at home too. He didn't call you to a church service. He called you to a relationship with him. And guys, let's do it, okay? Let's do it because it's worth it. And nothing else matters. Be blessed today. Have a wonderful rest of the weekend. We love you guys very, very much. Thank you for having me.